Hey everybody, how's it going? This is Blake here with the Ask Away podcast, and this week I'm very excited. We have a great question, and I apologize for not getting to it last week as when it was submitted. Things got a little crazy, but we are here to submit it, and to make up for the delay, I've got some friends with me today. I've got Cody Pendergrass. Say hey, Cody.
Hey, Cody.
And dang it. That's pretty good. And I got Bray here, Bray Stafford. Not going to give you the opportunity. So today's question that we have been given has come from a member of our church. And the question was, are ghosts biblical? And it derives from the scripture 1 Samuel chapter 28. And it's the story where Saul pretty much interacts with a medium and sees the spirit or the ghost of, or the transfiguration, if you will, of Saul. So with that being said, there is a plethora of things to discuss today and not enough time to do it within a short amount of time. We made a promise when we started this that it was just abbreviated or a summation of an answer, just enough to get you thinking. However, this question has more material than needed, so we're going to jump into it now. And Cody brought up a very interesting point as we briefly dissected this before, so this is all going to be fresh and new, about differentiating from a descriptive with a prescriptive passage in the text. And we talk about that all the time if you attend our church Sunday. And essentially what that means is this, the idea of, is this a normal thing today? Or is this a thing that can be done nowadays? And what we're going to be discussing for just a little bit before we even get into the idea of modern day ghosts or spiritualism or the dark side, if you will, we're going to be talking about the idea of where the saints essentially, and again, these are all theories or opinions. These are no solidified answers. These are, again, just to get you thinking about it, talking about it amongst yourselves, and maybe bringing, shedding a little bit more of a nuanced enlightenment on some of these questions for you as well. So, but first we must differentiate. What happened to believers, Cody, before the resurrection of Christ?
Oh, man, you just saw that bus coming, didn't you?
You can tell us the answer. You have a master's degree.
And ever since I got that paper, I'm on that piece of paper with my name on it. It's just a whirlwind of problems. That's where even you and I were talking about the reference in the Old Testament, or I think even in the New Testament, to Abraham's bosom.
Mm-hmm.
So from my understanding, I don't recall an instance in the Old Testament where necessarily a believer in, a faithful Jew went to heaven after death. And so the reference to Abraham's bosom.
Keywords there, after death.
After death.
Yeah.
Keywords, after death. That probably actually might be a really good place to start is, like, you know, what is this reference to Abraham's bosom? Now, I do, using Holman Illustrated Bible Dictionary here, again, you can purchase this online or wherever. The reference to Abraham's bosom is, this is a place to which the angels carried the poor man Lazarus when he died. The Roman custom of reclining at meals was common among the Jews. Such positioning placed one in the bosom of the neighboring person. To be next to the host, that is, recline in the bosom of the host, was considered the highest honor. Lazarus was comforted after death by being given the place of closest fellowship with the father of the whole Hebrew nation. This is back in Luke 16, 22 through 23. And, this was one of the parables or one of the stories that Jesus used to, again, reiterate one of his points.
Mm-hmm.
So we were talking about, though, these ghosts or these figures or that seem to, like, come up out of the ground, from what our verse in 1 Samuel talks about with Samuel, that he actually, he was coming up out of the earth. And even when we were talking about Matthew 27,
mm-hmm.
after Jesus' crucifixion, how it was like, you know, the everything was shaking. This is actually Matthew 27, 51. After the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, the earth shook, the rocks were split, the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. So again, this coming out of tombs.
Mm-hmm.
So it seems that the souls themselves were still with the bodies that were then buried.
Now, on that note, because this is something we talk about quite often at our church, we have a study guide series going about the curse of Israel, and literally just going through Luke right now and unveiling some of the reasons why Christ did the miracles to persuade those of the Jewish descent, and ultimately we know that Jews are set aside and Israel is set aside. However, it seems, as we were talking earlier, and I'm just again here almost playing a host to interview you, but as we were talking earlier with Matthew 27, one of the things that I thoroughly enjoy about that account is it is essentially the saints of Israel, the faces of Israel, the ones that they would have known and remembered, or the figures that they heard about, coming up in their, you know, we can only assume this, but what I would believe is their resurrected bodies, which is symbolic, but it's essentially they're, A, fulfilling a prophecy that we've already talked about, but more importantly, where I want to spend time here in a minute, is they're, B, they're validating on the behalf of God. They are being used as, again, another miraculous means of validating the God, the Messiah, that Jesus was the Son of God. He was God in flesh. And this is essentially the prophecy of what I believe is Ezekiel coming to life. It is a raising of dry bones of the house of Israel to validate God. And even what we read in Matthew 27, the centurion say, this must have been the Son of God. I mean, there is a clear declaration that they include, and it's very important that Matthew includes this as well, being the one who's writing to the Jews. Now, with all that being said, I brought up that story briefly just to show that this is, again, all before the New Covenant. Mm-hmm. This is all before Christ and before the purification of the heavens and before sin was atoned for and the resurrection. This is why we know of the resurrection of and the sacrifice of Christ to be radioactive, as maybe a better way to say that, that transcended time. So with all that being said, unless you have more to chime in on that, you'd be more than welcome.
No, you did good on that one. Nailed it.
Thank you.
Boosh.
before we switch, with all that being said, that was the Old Covenant. That was, again, before the radioactive atonement of Christ is applied. So, with that being said, Cody, let me tee you up here. Does this mean that 1 Samuel, and before we go any further, we have to understand this as well. There's several commentaries. If you put five theologians and ask them to give an opinion on 1 Samuel 28, you'll get 20 different opinions on what it means, because there's several different commentaries. Some people think that demonic spirits imitate Samuel. Some people think that it's God bringing up his soul in a way of speaking to Saul as a, again, one-time thing, as a curse put on Saul, if you will, that the Lord is no longer on his side. There's several different interpretations, but I think we can come to a safe conclusion and say this, that no matter which interpretation that you take of that, with this being before the New Covenant, before the atonement of Christ, the radioactive atonement of Christ, it is, I think, vital to say that this is not a normative passage, is it?
No, I mean, this is definitely seems like a very, what would you even call that, focused particular instance. I mean, I don't notice many other places where people actually utilize mediums, and that even goes to beg the question, did God allow that to happen because of Samuel's reaction or Samuel's response? Because it seems like Samuel points Saul back to the fact. I mean, because he says, you know, why have you disturbed me? You know, and then Samuel said, why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David, because you didn't obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek. Therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. So that's the thing, is Samuel is speaking truth. You know, he's speaking, you know, what the Lord has done. So if anything, maybe God allowed this to happen to make Saul realize there is no greater power than me. and you can't do something thinking you're going to get some type of answer from me in some, you know, backwards demonic way. I mean, you know, I'm, you know, as we even see in Job, you know, there's nothing that evil can do without, you know, God's permitting.
Oh, that's in, it's in the story of Joseph.
Oh, yeah.
You can find that sovereign, God's sovereignty is all throughout the scripture. Here's an interesting point that, that you may can chime in on here. One of the things I find really fascinating is that Saul was told by the Lord to ban all mediums.
Mm-hmm.
You see what I'm saying? So we know that the mediums are bad, and there is a New Age mysticism movement in the modern day church, in the Apostolic Reformation, if you will, the New Apostolic Reformation, NAR, that has made a declaration in a book, and I'm not going to say it because I don't have a big enough platform to jab people, but it will leave it anonymous, and if you know what it is, you know what it is. It's a modern day church that has made the declaration. I don't know if you've heard this yet. You know what, I'll say it's Bill Johnson made the declaration that tarot cards and these practices of the dark side were originally given for Christian intent and were hijacked. Therefore, we're allowed to use them if we use them in the name of Jesus. Oof. Comment on that.
Sorry,
my church knows where I stand.
Sorry, I was looking around to see if maybe there was some, like, you know, bull poop in my office because I was really smelling it right there.
That's
My comment is, you know, just no.
Now, this is a popular teaching. This is a popular teaching with popular music on the radio.
Well, of course,
we need to understand that.
Of course, there's a lot of popular teachings out there, you know, satisfying itching ears. You know,
this is not the fringe movement. Is my point there?
No, it's the same thing you see so much, like even just America around the world, where people are trying to more validate what's popular. Mm-hmm. You know, they want to biblically justify, or even just like, you know, religiously justify what they want so they can have it guilt-free.
Going with that, before we transition, because we're doing good on time, you know, it brings you back to Deuteronomy 13 for just a second. If a prophet or someone who has dreams arises among you and proclaims a sign or wonder to you, and that, now listen, this is very interesting, and that sign or wonder he has promised you comes about, but he says, let us follow other gods, lowercase g, which you have not known, and let us worship them, do not listen to that prophet's words or to that dreamer. What I find so fascinating is there is some sort of granted permission with these demonic powers that will come and that will deceive even the elect, as the scripture later says. So just because, if you're listening to this, just because someone may predict something or may dream something that may come to pass or come to be true. And living in Cleveland, we all know of figures that do this regularly and weekly and have accumulated a following because of their miraculous things. But if their soteriology, if their theology in general, and it's always interesting to me that the other men more qualified than I have pointed this out, but it's always interesting that the ones who tend to do these things, their theology is always off the mark by a long shot. It's not even close. It's not even minute differentiations. It's completely off the mark. And so if you are preaching a let's just say a salvation or a gospel that is not faith alone, Christ alone, through scripture alone, for God's glory alone, by grace alone, you know, if you're adding to any of that, that is a different gospel, i.e. a different Christ.
Right.
So just because they can do these things, so, you know, a lot of people will validate their theology or who they listen to impact their theology by experiences. And here in Deuteronomy 13, we see that is not the appropriate way to go about determining where to go to church or to get your spiritual advice. Pun intended on spiritual, lowercase s.
Mm-hmm. I mean, it always comes back to, like, even what Jesus says in Matthew 16 when he's asking the disciples who the people say I am. And, you know, they say all these different things. You're Elijah, you're this, you're this. And then he asks the disciples, but who do you say? And Peter chimes in, you are the Christ, the Son of God. So it does. It comes back to who is Jesus. And if that answer is askewed and not Jesus, then, you know, you're going to get these crazy notions.
And just real quick to chime in on this, and we've got to get off this because it seems we always somehow find our way back to cessationism. But just while we're on this topic, because again, this is a common day New Age movement, and which is why I believe the question came to the forefront here, is we're seeing a move towards spiritualism. We're seeing a move of voodoo and witchcraft. My son, the other day, him and I were watching a Disney film that just came out, and absolutely just plain out in the open was witchcraft and voodoo. And mm-hmm. I mean, it's not even a secret anymore. It's very evident. But nevertheless, let me read the scripture that I find so fascinating. Again, we've already read that there are some people who will be able to do things that are true, but it does not validate that they are of Christ and preaching the message. But here in 11:13, sorry, I was reading wrong that text, it tells us, for such people are false apostles, which, by the way, the apostles are those who were commissioned with the signs and wonders, and we've done a whole series on that. Deceitful workers disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no great surprise that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will be according to their works. And so do not let imitation or experience validate any truth.
Exactly. It comes back to the question.
Yes.
Who do you say I am? Who is Jesus? Is he the Son of God, or is he just a, you know,
superpowered,
nice superpowered blue-eyed prophet, yep, apparently?
With that being said, now that we're officially hit the halfway mark, we can hit the question now that we've dealt with 1 Samuel. And I liked how we did it. Maybe that's narcissistic to say, but I like how we didn't try to interpret it. All we did was give you the
meat.
We gave you a summation of it is possible, it is very plausible that the ghost or the spirit of Saul, spirit would be better, of Saul could have been resurrected and used in that purpose. Now, with that, resurrected was also a bad terminology, but we'll let it slide.
Some editing.
Yeah, we'll edit that. But with that being said, the thing that we have to remember is that is the old covenant. Now let's fast forward 2,000 years, Cody. New covenant stuff. Can I see my great grandmother walking in my living room?
Okay.
Now these are questions we get.
All right. Now this is where I think it's going to get fun, because this just comes down to theory, and that's all this is just theory.
Bray, let Cody talk, please.
Say who?
Bray, let Cody talk, please.
Yes.
It's getting very interruptive.
We do have another guy here, by the way. I mean, he came in just carrying the equipment for us, but we let him sit around. But anyway.
Sorry, go ahead.
And this is where I do have some theories about this, because there's sightings everywhere. People talking about ghosts, people talking about spirits, disembodied voices, all this kind of jazz. So what all could this be? And, we see in the Bible, there were actually people that could, like we even talked about, they could do things, they could do signs.
Mm-hmm.
But again, these things were attributed to evil. Like, it makes me think in the book of in Acts, whenever who was it, Paul was walking through the streets, and this girl came up. She came up, and she was acute, telling everybody, these men are servants of the Most High God. And Paul, out of annoyance, mm-hmm, cast the demon out of her.
Yeah.
So it makes me then think, okay, what would be the purpose of, I guess, what would happen? What would be the outcome of seeing a ghost? Would it lead somebody away from Christ? Would it lead somebody to Christ? And so my question then, maybe from a strategic position, what if Satan and his armies utilize this trickery of making someone see someone, or through dreams or through a voice, making them see something that really isn't there, for the purpose of taking this person away from Christ?
Well, think about it this way. There's two different ways that you can think about it. I did a sermon on this not long ago. Quick plug. One of the ways is the idea of, if I can see my, great-grandfather, A, it brings comfort, but B, they're not obviously in A or B locations after death.
Mm-hmm.
It shows that their spirit is still out there somewhere, but it's not internal damnation, and it's not in internal heaven. So it brings up the question of eternity and life after death, and it makes you question all Scripture says, because Scripture does not say your grandfather will be in your basement.
Mm-hmm.
On the contrary, have you ever read, I know you have, Bray, maybe not, I judged you. Have you ever read C.S. Lewis' Screwtape Letters?
Actually, this is where Bray's going to come in.
Oh, wow.
Yes, I've actually read it.
One of the parts of the book here, and you can chime in on this as well, I'm a C.S. Lewis fan. And I should have known you were, you're an apologetics fan. C.S. Lewis talks about, you know what it's about, right? Well, I'll tell the listeners just in case. Essentially, it is this idea. It's a fiction book. It started out as fiction, but it's very scarily accurate, where it talks about
A senior demon
who essentially writes back and writes and commissions people, and it really just kind of gives you an insight look on strategic moves from demonic spirits. And one of the most interesting parts that I thoroughly enjoyed, and I used it in a sermon the other day, talking about the possessed man in Luke, is that he talks about how dealing with a skeptic's mind, if you interfere or show yourself or expose yourself or show any kind of demonic activity, you're actually revealing that there is a spiritual realm, thus revealing that if there's a metaphysical dark side, there is a metaphysical good side. And so for the skeptic, the intellectual skeptic, a demon or a ghost sighting would actually probe them to the gospel, and therefore silence attributes more.
Mm-hmm.
That's just one of the tactics, versus the other tactic is you can scare someone or persuade someone, or again, make them question the certainty of death, I guess you can say, and destination where you go. You have anything to add on that, Bray, since you have read the book? It's been years since I've read it, but have anything to add on that one?
A moment, Sean. Yeah, it always goes back to, as you're saying, the tactic he used there, you know, hiding it. And, you know, even C.S. Lewis kind of comments, you know, he goes more to the morality in his other book, Mere Christianity, and he talks about the difference of his morality. He says everything's evil, and he's like, well, how do I judge evil if there is no, you know, greater power to judge that evil with? And I think in the same thing, well, how can a ghost exist if there isn't anything that could cause it?
You know, it's like they say the darkness only exists because of the existence of light. You know, what is darkness? It's the absence of light, and we wouldn't have darkness without the light. That's the argument that C.S. Lewis himself makes. Mm. It's like apologist Frank Turek. You know, he says he reads that book every time he's on a plane or traveling. He has it on his iPad, and he just rereads it because it does instill the morality argument and exposes, the more you practice that lingo, it does expose, if you have one, you must have the other. So the question then inevitably becomes, if a spiritual realm does exist, because these sightings do happen, we cannot necessarily just make them contingent upon who they are, but what they are. Okay? It may not be your grandfather, but it may be something from the spiritual realm. Therefore, we have to make the conclusion, this is something trying to persuade me one way. Therefore, if there is a spiritual realm of darkness, there must be a spiritual realm of goodness. That's just how that works.
Well, if I may also, I think, you know, from a religious standpoint, or like, you know, a Christian standpoint, you know, of course, you know, you see something that may just kind of give you greater validation that there is a spiritual realm. However, you know, let's think about maybe what could be considered the most common reaction to these sightings. They lead to people looking for more sightings. You know, they lead to big
experiential faith.
Yeah, and even like movements of people that are ghost hunters, or, you know, they want to, you know, discover more ghosts. They want to research more ghosts. And so even then, their attention is not put back on there is a spiritual realm, but more into almost, I mean, they become like the Ghostbusters. They want to find more. They want to take their picture, you know.
On that note, I had a guy come in the other day, and he was a pest control guy. He's spraying the area that we were at, and we just started a conversation like we always do, and he began to tell me that his job before the pest control was a ghost hunter. And they're very common, and this is in Athens, by the way, out of all places. So I'm like, really? And he begins to tell me about this, and he said, I said, why are you doing this now? He said, he came into it, and he said he never seen anything, you know, some pictures and stuff, but his father apparently started dealing with him a little more, like you say, lead. And next thing you know, he was put into the medical essential ICU, I think, with things that they didn't know what was wrong with him. I mean, all kinds of crazy stories, and it scared him so bad that he got out of it. So there is, I think that we have to grant them that there is a spiritual realm that does exist that I think has negative ramifications that can cause physical harm, especially if you are, and not to hope that this guy doesn't hear this, especially if you're not in Christ.
Right.
To further kind of elaborate on that point, in Ephesians 6:12, It kind of talks about these spiritual forces in some way. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil."
Now, this brings up a great point. Speaking of the dark and the light, I'm going to tee it off with Cody, but I have a book and a half that I could say on this subject. So we've got 5 minutes. Can we see angels today?
Oh. You don't even get somebody ready. This isn't teeing off. This is just you putting me next to the highway and saying, "Hey, Cody, watch out."
It's more fun.
Can we see angels? I think yes. Mm-hmm. Because, I mean, even Scripture itself says that some of us have attended angels unaware.
Yes.
So I think, but I don't think necessarily we're going, I don't think we're going to see, you know, the white robed figure with the giant wings.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't necessarily... think that's what we're going to see, but I really do think that, I mean, if the Bible says it, then it must, then it is true. So therefore, we have entertained angels.
So let me chime in on here, okay? I'm gonna play devil's advocate
because you believe in the wings. That's
what it is. I'm pro wing. I'm a right winger. I hear this a lot. I hear this a lot from people, especially in the charismatic branch, that they see angels all the time, and I don't know why. Maybe it's because we do stuff like this that they tend to find me and debate me randomly at work.
Yeah, maybe it's a podcast thing.
It might be a podcast thing or a sermon thing or study guide thing or my life's ministry thing. but I've heard this before. No, this is a true account.
Okay.
I want you to understand that. A lady was talking to me one day, and she said, "I see angels all the time. Michael the archangel has brought this lady to heaven." Now, I've interacted with this lady several times, so she's not clinically insane as far as this story didn't just come from a homeless woman. This was a businesswoman, an educated woman, a woman that was very high in her job and financially stable. I mean, you would have never guessed. And we began talking about spirituality, which always leads you into crazy corners. And she began to tell me that she sees angels on the regular. They take her to heaven. And more importantly, she sees Jesus regularly. You know, Kenneth Copeland makes comments like this as well, by the way, and guys like that, Ronnie R. Brown and those guys. And more importantly, she's seen God before. And the first question I always ask these people, and this is true, is, were you scared? Because anytime you read of an angel, an angel that wanted you to know they were there, not an angel unaware, not one in their anonymity,
right,
but one that wants you to know, they're about to convey a message of the Lord, what do you read?
Oh yeah, these people are
terrified.
Terrified, yeah.
Fear. I mean, you know, absolute utter shock and utter fear. I mean, the holiness of God is in front of you, even if it's bestowed through a messenger. With that being said, I asked the lady. I said, "Well, were you scared when this happens?" And her exact words, and I've never forgot this verbatim, and I quote, was this: "No, it's kind of aggravating when God talks to me or shows up because I know He's going to ask me to do something." Unquote. That was her response. Now, with that being said, I want to show you this. It became such a common experimental thing that she would see regularly. It no longer affected her. Could this be, to you, again, one of these demonic imitations that have now, that the Spirit has told her that she's the chosen one, that she is the... I mean, this is a real person. I mean, guys, I'm telling you, this should actually break our hearts and our faith and our doctrine. Who possibly thinks that she is born again, see what I'm going, regenerated,
right,
and set to heaven. That may very well not be. For in fact, I know this woman, and I didn't even know she was a Christian, if you get where I'm going with that,
right,
without saying too much over the air, that didn't even know she was a Christian, but yet somehow begins to tell me out of the other side of her mouth that the Lord visits her every day as she gets ready.
Right.
With that being said, again, when we're talking about tactics, I like how you put that. I think that we see angels, but I don't think we see, as one local pastor has said, 60-foot angels.
Mm-hmm.
You see, that's, I don't think that it is as mystical as made out to be by the charismatic leftist,
right,
movement.
No, I mean, if we are going to see angels, I see them the same... I would see them the same way that, you know, we saw Jesus in the Scriptures, as fulfilling Scripture, not countering or, you know, going against Scripture.
Yeah.
You know, because, you know, we know, like, you know, there's going to be many people come who can do signs and wonders like we've even talked about, but that doesn't mean they are of Christ.
Yeah.
So I think even in this sense, we're seeing these spiritual forces come as like an angel of light. And again, the outcome is turning her away from a true doctrine of Christ.
Yeah.
And I think that is the strategy then of these spiritual forces. It is to turn people away from Christ, and they're finding all of these very clever avenues to do so.
Mm-hmm.
One of my favorite quotes, and I forget who said it, but he was quoted saying that Satan is the greatest theologian who ever lived, yet he is a devil still.
Yeah.
And so Satan is a defeated foe. He's lost the war. His joy now is taking as many of God's precious little creations with him.
Yeah.
So therefore, he's going to play dirty. He is going to come at you with things that you thought were hidden, that, you know, no one thought would ever come up against you, and he's going to attack you with them.
You know what I find so interesting about this, and maybe you guys can chime in on here, and we've got to wrap it up, but I find so interesting is these are all things that were the fringe for a long time. You know, Perry Stone himself tells stories about how in the 50s, I think it was, or mm-hmm. 40s, that his father or grandfather, and then just going through the heritage, if they were to come into town as a Pentecostal evangelist, their cars were egged. And I'm not saying that as a pejorative sense, but it was uncommon up until really in this area, the later 19th century, and we know it really kind of came back into existence in 1901 with Parham, but nevertheless, for almost 2,000 years, it's gone.
Mm-hmm.
Trace that back to voodoo. Trace that back to these other things that were very fringe, very scarce. And what I find so fascinating is now here we are, 21st century, why are these things being married together?
Mm-hmm.
Things that were kind of out of existence, that were kind of looked down upon, that were just always intellectually understood not to be good things. Tarot cards have always been one thing that has been commonly agreed on. This is probably not what we should be dealing with inside the religious realm. But now we're seeing with the NAR a marriage between New Age mysticism, dealing with the dark side, the metaphysical realm, which we're definitely told not to do throughout Scripture, but yet saying it's okay in Jesus' name. It reminds us of Deuteronomy 13.
Yeah.
Anybody have anything to chime in before we wrap up with our final conclusion?
I want to end on victory.
Sure.
I mean, we can speculate about ghosts and all this jazz all the time, but we have to remember there is already victory in Christ, and therefore we can have a relationship relationship with Jesus based on the Word of God, not a relationship with Jesus based on our experience or based on, you know, stories, but based on the Word of God itself, because it holds true, is unchangeable, and, you know, will remain unchangeable.
I'll say this as well, and not to top this, but one last account. I would like to just clear where we land on this, that I believe, yes, you can see your dead ones spiritually, but I don't think it's them. I'm sorry. I think that is a demonic tactic used. I remember my father told me one time that he would pray about where his, I believe it was his grandfather, where it was at, or maybe his biological father, I'm not entirely sure, but he would pray about where they ended up eternally, pray and say, didn't know how, but he wanted some kind of answer. And he said just one day he had a peace about it. And I thought that was always so fascinating. He didn't come back from the dead to tell him. He didn't see him while he was fishing on a boat or something. Like, he just had a peace about it. And I think if you're truly worried about it, I think you can find that through the text and through the fruits of their labor and through their life.
Right.
However, you know, if you are seeing these things, I do think it can be a tactic from demonic sources, and I don't think this is something that can be directly ascribed back to 1 Samuel.
Satan's a punk.
Yep.
Rely on Scripture, not your experience.
34 minutes, we're going to end it exactly. Thank you, Cody, for being with us. Thank you, Bray, for talking with us.